Scripture reading today will be out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, which states, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And the second passage is James chapter 3, starting at verse 5 and ending in verse 9. "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God."
You can see from the emphasis this morning that this is a chapel in which we're acknowledging and celebrating the universal dimension of chapel. Some of us may have come from traditions in which the church calendar has not been particularly observed, but many in our midst do, and we asked Mark Haas to sort of explain a little bit of that for those of us who may be less familiar. The topic this morning is the topic of, what did you just say? My wife and I have been involved in a study group in our church, and in that study group, we had an assignment that for 1 week, we would not gossip, slander, complain, criticize, make excuses, be defensive, boast, or deceive others. Now, as that assignment was made and we came back the following week, we were told about another group that had done that, and when they got back, the leader of the group said, "So how'd you do during the week?" And most of the people said, "I made it about halfway through Monday." One person said, "I didn't even get out of bed before I was in trouble." But one man was sort of sitting there smiling and said, "Did you actually do it?" "Mm-hmm." "For the whole week?" I went, "Mm-hmm." "How'd you do it?" I said, "I didn't talk to anybody for a week." Now, I come from a tradition in which, as some of you may be aware, I shared this a couple of years ago in chapel, in which our tradition was we did observe Lent, and so as a young kid, it was typical of the way in which I approached things. I manipulated them, right? So I declare this whole list of things that I was giving up for Lent. I'd give up ice cream and cake and pie and cookies and candy. You know, and so anytime any of that stuff was around, and they said, "No, I've given that up for Lent." And it only took about 5 days before my mother and my grandma said, "Oh, that's okay, you can have a little bit." So I got credit for giving stuff up while I could still indulge. All right. Now, what you may not realize, I was commenting on this to Dr. Haas, that if you count from today to Easter, it's actually 50 days, not 40. And the reason is that Saturdays and Sundays are feast days. And feast days trump fast days. So while you're giving stuff up for 40 days, it doesn't mean you go all the way from Lent until Easter. You get a little break. Every week you get 2 days off, and you can go back to what you were doing. Now, as Dr. Haas suggested, one of the dangers is that some of us can milk that tradition. We can manipulate it. And it becomes very, very superficial. Giving up little candy, cookies, that's no big deal. Particularly now weekends come and I can pig out again, right? Rather than using Lent as an opportunity for some serious reflection and meditation, I want to commend. I noticed that two of the groups on campus, I think it's Acting on AIDS and Kyretta, are talking about 40 days of seeking justice. And so they invite you to join into that. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. And as I was thinking about Lent and thinking about our theme of becoming more like Jesus, overcoming our respectable sins, I wonder, well, what's an appropriate topic for Ash Wednesday? And I discovered that Jerry Bridges, in the book Respectable Sins, which, by the way, you can still buy for only $5 right at the bookstore, we're still encouraging you to get that. Jerry Bridges, when he was writing the book, and people would say, "Oh, well, what are you writing a book on?" He would say, "Respectable Sins." And he said over and over again, people would say, "Oh, like gossip?" So they immediately, in their own minds, when they're thinking about sins that are tolerated, went to sins of speech. Now, work with me for a moment. If somebody said to you, We're going to talk about the sins of the tongue. What do you think of? Now, my guess is that immediately we're going to think of, profanity. You know, misusing the name of God, misusing the name of Jesus. And then right after profanity, people would say, well, obscenity. I mean, we're living in a culture in which at some times in the culture, there are people who cannot have a conversation for more than 2 minutes without using the F word. I mean, it's just ubiquitous. Right? So obviously, those would be the kinds of sins of the tongue that we're kind of going to look at. And people would add to them then sort of what we would call vulgar or earthly. See, vulgar terms are just terms that aren't used in polite society about legitimate things for which there is a legitimate term that you can use. And you know what I mean when we talk about that, right? But in Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul is writing to Christians, he's writing to people who have become new creatures in Christ, and he says, because of who you are in Christ, in Ephesians 5, he then says, what you need to do then is put off the things of your old nature and put on the things of the new nature. And he has this whole interesting list of put off and put on. So he says, quit lying. Tell the truth. Don't sin in your anger. Quit stealing. And get a job and earn enough to not only provide for your own needs, but enough that you have something to give to other people who are in need. And then he moves on to speech. And when he comes to the verse that we had read, Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about corrupting talk, unwholesome words. What does he mean by unwholesome words? See, and it's very easy to assume, well, I haven't uttered any profanity or obscenity, at least today, I'm okay. But the word for corrupting or unwholesome is actually the word rotten. And it's used elsewhere in the scriptures to talk about rotten fruit, rotten trees, rotten fish. You know, they bring in the fish and some of them don't smell so good, so you throw those away. Right? So what might the phrase rotten words include? Well, Paul obviously uses it to include lying, not speaking the truth. And I have to admit that, see, if I said, how many of you believe, like, it was a show of hands, how many of you believe you should not lie? Everybody raise your hand, okay? How many of you have never in your life told a lie? See, I'm looking because if there's any hand, that's the hand of the person who just lied now, okay? So we know that we're not supposed to lie, but that's what Paul's saying. Don't lie, speak truth. But he would also include things like slander, false accusations, impugning motives. I actually got off of my email a thing. They're actually doing it's called the Civility Project, and the writer said he was just so tired, and he said, remember the video in which Geraldo, and I'm not sure if it's Hannity or Holmes or one of them, are having this debate, and they're just shouting and screaming. You see that on the talk shows. Nobody's listening. Everybody's shouting, and they're raising their fists, and they're doing, that's slander? I mean, Rush Limbaugh and his liberal equivalent make all kinds of, well, you know, the flaming, blazing liberals, you know, and those dirty, nasty conservatives, and it's like, and all of a sudden, you're impugning motives. Folks, it would include what is highly tolerated in athletics, trash talk. Well, you don't even know what's said when the lines are, when they're huddling up on opposite sides of each. You don't know what's said about somebody's wife, mother, kids, or whatever, his ethnicity, his background. That's the kind of thing that Paul's talking about. That's rotten speech, okay? It's gossip. Well, what's the difference between gossip and slander? Slander, you're saying something that's not true. Gossip, you're saying something that's true, but for a bad purpose. Did you know he only got a 43 on the test? Ooh. Now, he did only get a 43 on the test, so why are you telling everybody? Because you want to feel better. You got 44. Yeah. But it's, see, I want to feel superior. So I'm selling something that's true. No? And it happens in the dorms. Dear, Susie, you really gained some weight? What? I hear, you know, boy, Joe's not doing too well in class. It's true, but it doesn't need to be said. It's rotten speech. That's what he's talking about here. It's critical speech, making negative comments that don't need to be made, or it's harsh words that are just demeaning to people, or it's insults. You really do want to wound, and you found the place where you just go right at it, and you want to wound, right? Or it's sarcasm and ridicule. It's humor that is really motivated by tearing somebody down. There's a fascinating proverb. Proverbs 26:18. I came across this when I was in seminary. Like a madman who hurls firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only kidding." Now, you've all had that happen to you. Somebody says something, and you're going, "Ooh, I was only kidding." But you know they weren't. They're only half kidding. And my assumption is that you've not only been the butt of that, you've done it. See, that's the kind of... See, there's a place for teasing. I love to tease my granddaughters. I'm teasing them all the time. Right? I always tease them about their colors. Some of you know that. If they're wearing blue, I say, "That's a nice green shirt." And they go, "Papa, it's not a green shirt. It's a blue shirt." No, it's a green shirt. "No, you're teasing me." That's right. Okay? We tease all the time. We have a wonderful time. You know, now they start going, "You're a teaser. You're a teaser." "Me? I'm not a teaser." "Yes, you are. Yes, you are." See, that's fun. You know? And then they love to do it on me. All right? Matter of fact, the oldest, they're going away. They're in Jamaica right now. I'm here. All right? But they were getting ready, and my granddaughter couldn't find her glasses case. And so I said, "You want to hear? You can have one of mine to put your glasses in." I said, "It's not fair. Your glasses case gets to go to Jamaica, and I don't." And she looked up and said, "Well, it will tell you all about it when it comes back, Papa." For 9 years old, I thought that was pretty astute. That was pretty good. Now, here's my point, folks. You see, it's possible to never use profanity, obscenity, or vulgarity, and yet deeply violate the command that is here. See, what Paul says is, let no rotten speech come out of your mouth. Not, let's see if we can reduce it to about 20% of your language. Let no unwholesome speech come out. It's not, let's make some small improvement. It's absolute. Instead of rotten words, Paul says, you should use good words that meet needs and that build people up. It's almost 40 years ago that I spent a year and a half in Columbus, Indiana. I graduated from college, graduated from seminary, worked with a pastor in a church in Indianapolis, and we were starting a Bible study in Columbus, and my wife and I moved there to continue the Bible study. It was a church planting effort, but I needed to find a job. One of the ironies in God's economy is that when you're looking for a job, I mean, what would you do with somebody that had 4 years of social sciences and 3 years of seminary? Make them a buyer of electronic components for radios and record players. Right? Like, I mean, it was so funny, right? But I got this job. I didn't even know what the stuff I was buying did. I mean, I'd heard of transistors, but I didn't know what capacitors did. Speakers, controls, I knew something about those. When I was hired, my boss said, here's a program text on electronics. You might want to read your way through it. Like, probably a good idea. But I didn't have to know what the stuff did. I just had to buy it. The engineers make sure it worked. And as I got into this, and after about a year or so working at this, I had a number of suppliers. I was buying about $3 million worth of parts, which in the 1960s was a lot of money. And Motorola was one of my major suppliers, about $750,000 worth of business. And I discovered after a few months that Motorola was one of my best suppliers. I mean, I bought tons of transistors. And after a couple of weeks on the job, I got this phone call one day, and the phone rings, and I pick it up, and the guy says, "Hi, this is Homer." "Homer who?" "Homer, I'm from Motorola." He said, "I'm the inside salesman at the plant who handles your account. So every couple of weeks, I've got all your orders in front of me. Every couple of weeks, I'm going to call you to say, do you need anything? Everything okay? You need to move orders up, back? I just want to make sure everything is good." I said, "Oh, okay." So over the course of a year, Homer and I develop a good relationship, and every once in a while, he'd call up me and say, "As a matter of fact, Homer, that order that's due out in 4 weeks needs to come here and done. Every once in a while, Homer would call up and say, "Dean, it's the end of the month. They really want me to kick some stuff out so we can get it in our sales inventory for the end of the month." I said, "Homer, they don't want it in my plant before the first of the month." So we'd negotiate. "Okay, Homer, off the dock in your plant at midnight so it doesn't land before the first of the month in Kentucky where our plant is." So we'd do that. But I remember Homer was a great guy. He managed us. So when we did an annual evaluation of suppliers, and I rated Motorola my top supplier. And to a large extent, I had a local sales, to a large extent because of Homer. And I said, I should do something for Homer. I realized if I wrote a letter to Homer, it wouldn't help Homer very much. But if I wrote a letter to Homer's boss, that would really help Homer. So I sat down and wrote a letter. I said, just evaluated all my suppliers. I wanted you to know, you're my number one supplier. Good quality, timely deliveries, great cooperation. And I want you to know what a key part that Homer Walton plays. He is just a great guy, and you should know what a great job he does for us. I sent the letter off. About 3 days later, phone rings. It's Homer. He's choked up. And he says to me, Dean, I have been in this business for 25 years. That is the first time anybody has ever done anything like that for me. And I was a small account of Homer's. My company, compared to Magnavox, RCA, 30 miles away, was nothing. I just assumed this was the way Homer did for everybody, which I think was true. Nobody ever commented on this? See, who are the people who are around you who haven't heard a word of affirmation or encouragement or a word that would build them up? My guess is they're all around us. And they're often the people who serve us quietly and silently and well, and that we don't take time to recognize. That's, you see, speaking words that build people up rather than simply tearing them down. Now, Paul also tells us that we need to speak the truth in love. See, when you're speaking words that affirm, it doesn't mean that you're a flatterer. By the way, the difference between flattery and compliment, flattery is just trying to say something nice for the sake of saying something nice, versus a compliment is something that you really mean. It's sincere. Proverbs, as a matter of fact, talks about flattery as the lips that come from a prostitute. Oh, you're just the cutest, most gorgeous thing I've ever seen. You aren't, trust me, all right? It's flattery, all right? It's not a compliment. It's flattery. It's valueless. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about building people up, saying things that are positive. But we also need to speak the truth in love. When Jesus meets with Nicodemus, Jewish religious leader, I don't think he says, you need to be born again. I think he says, Nicodemus, the reason you don't get this is you need to be born again. You need to be born from above. And Nicodemus goes away pondering it, and we know from later accounts that Nicodemus gets it. Because Nicodemus will come and take the body of Jesus to give it a proper burial. Jesus invites, he calls people into the kingdom of God. There is a great kingdom coming. Repent, get yourselves ready so that you'll be able to enjoy it. You're going to have to get rid of some stuff in your life, but there's this great kingdom coming, but you need to repent. Otherwise, you won't qualify. You won't be able to be in there. And even when Jesus speaks harshly to the Pharisees, he speaks harshly to the Pharisees because he's so concerned about what they're doing to other people. He's concerned about the way in which they are abusing people and pushing people away from God. Now, we could ask the question, well, why is speech so important anyway? I mean, it's only speech. It's not like I did something with my hands. It's not like I killed them or did something like that. Why is speech so important? So James, in the passage that we noted, notes that the tongue has great influence. He compares the tongue to two different things. He compares it to the bit in a horse's mouth. What's a horse weigh, 800 pounds or something like that? You can control a horse by this little piece of metal in his mouth connected to the halter. You can turn him, you can stop him, you can make him do all kinds of things. Or he compares it to a rudder of a ship. Now, we had a sailboat for a while, and I was doing a little calculating. It was 19 feet long, 5 feet wide. It wasn't, you know, square, but I figured, so it's 80 square feet of boat, okay? But it had 177 square feet of sail. It was called the Lightning. It was very stable, but they didn't call it a Lightning because it was slow. It was very fast. And its direction is controlled by 2 square feet of rudder. I got 177 square feet of sail that I am controlling with 2 feet. There's only this much rudder in the water determining direction. And you look at any kind of boat that's, you know, not an outboard, that doesn't work quite the same way. Even so, what the little part that's in the water controls everything. James, that's the way the tongue is. That's the way the tongue. And no human can change or tame the tongue. And Jesus, in Matthew 12, says, you brood of vipers, How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. Here's the thing to remember. Your tongue, my tongue, is a barometer. Your tongue, my tongue, is an indication of what's going on in our hearts. That's scary. It's the barometer. I thought, you know, we all know Pinocchio. He told the lion his nose kept getting longer. Suppose every time you uttered rotten speech, your tongue got longer. I mean, this gets really comical. You know, it's okay if it's sort of down to here and you're walking around carrying it, you know. But I have to have Dan, Zach, and Gabe walking around behind me because my tongue is now stretched out 20 feet behind me because my mouth is so full. He's like, that's ridiculous. You know, I think some of you would have 10 or 15 people carrying your tongue around. All right? It's like, ooh, that just, you know, fast. Think about that picture, okay? You see, if our tongue is a barometer of our heart, then rotten speech reveals a rotten heart. Wounding speech may reveal a wounded heart. Many of us have had hurtful things said about us and to us, probably all of us. But all of us have also said hurtful things about or to others. You see, you need Jesus to heal the wounds that you've received from others' words and be able to forgive them. And you need Jesus to forgive the wounds that you've inflicted and to give you grace to make appropriate restitution, maybe make some apologies. You see, the point is, it's not just our words that need to be changed. It's our hearts. It was appropriate that President Smith read from Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, because that's what we need. See, it's not enough to change our words when our hearts need to be changed. So here's my challenge. Let's use the next 40 days to listen to our own words and see what they reveal about our hearts. And when we see rotten words revealing rotten things in our hearts, let's ask Jesus to change our hearts to become more like His. Because what we need is not behavior modification. We need grace to change our hearts, and then our speech will follow. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O God. Join me in prayer. Father, we've only scratched the surface. You say a lot more about our words. What we've said is enough. God, if our tongues are the barometers of our hearts, we are in deep trouble. And we ask for Your grace. Lord Jesus, forgive the nasty things that we've said. And forgive the things that we almost said but just kept inside, but we were thinking them. Lord God, heal the things that we've experienced that have been said to us. Grant us forgiveness for our sins, and let us be able to forgive those who've sinned against us. And lead us in new life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.